So what would you do? If I set you in a room with a present and a camera on you, would you pay attention to the rules or would you rip into it hoping that there was something great? Christmas is a time where we deal with waiting. Now, when I was a kid, I loved Christmas. And actually, I still love Christmas, but especially as a child, there's something magical and incredible about Christmas. But one of my favorite things growing up were the Christmas specials on television. Anybody else? I'll tell you what. And it wasn't like today where they were on demand and you got to watch them whenever you wanted to. You had to look in something called the newspaper. And hopefully you would see the special listed. And then maybe if you had a TV guide, you could even check there. A TV guide, for those of you who don't know, was a little periodical that was published that you would, anyway, old news. But then you would see when the special came on. And my favorite was the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Every year, there's something about it, especially when Linus stands up in front of everybody and tells them the Christmas story. It's just beautiful. But Friday night at 8 o'clock would come around. We'd be gathered around our television, the one with the dials on it. We'd be gathered around our television with our jingles and our hot cocoa, ready for Christmas, according to Charlie Brown. Now, many of you don't even know what it's like to wait. But for us, when we did all of that, the wait was over. And I couldn't wait for Christmas morning either. In my bedroom growing up, we had bunk beds. There were only two of us. My sister had her own room, but I had bunk beds in my room. So I switched up and down all the time. But on Christmas, my sister would sleep in my room on the other bunk. How much sleep do you think we got that night? And if you're anything like we were as children or parents, maybe you're even going to deal with this tonight. My parents would keep telling us over and over, go to bed, right? Get some sleep. I heard a yes from a kid, right? You've heard that before. And inevitably, you know, we would wait and wait and wait. And then finally, it seemed like at 5:30, we'd finally drag my parents out of bed and go down to what was gathered around the tree. The wait is over. And many of us throughout this season, we wait for many different things. The Christmas parties that are all around, the right food. For me, Christmas tastes like a port wine cheese ball. We'll go to my in-laws' house tomorrow afternoon, and inevitably there will be a port wine cheese ball sitting on the coffee table. It just tastes like Christmas. You wait for it. I wait for it all year. Some of you wait for your kids to come home from wherever they are. Some of you parents, you know, your college kids or older kids or grandparents, you wait for everybody to be around you. And when they gather, the wait is over. In the Christmas story, there is all kinds of waiting. It's a story of waiting if you really think about it. And my family, we just read it, and I'm going to highlight parts of what we just read as we dive deeper into the story. And in those days, like we read a moment ago, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was no small feat. This was the first census that took place ever. I knew I was going to do that. Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. When he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. It's a story of waiting. Mary and Joseph were waiting 9 months for this baby to be born. But as in this pregnancy, it wasn't like any other pregnancy the world had ever seen. It was such an odd pregnancy. And if you think about it in the context of the Jewish world, when a woman gets pregnant outside the confines of marriage, the reality is that she should be stoned and killed. That's the context of this story. So as Mary's walking around for those 9 months and she starts showing, people start pointing their finger and sneering and snickering, saying, there's the one. She couldn't wait. That 9 months was not glorious for Mary. It was painful as people pointed and looked, and I'm assuming gave her all kinds of trouble for being pregnant. It was an awful wait. The pain, the emotional strain of what she went through was huge. That's an often overlooked part of the story that we don't dive into. And because of the disgrace and all that this meant, Joseph had decided to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to subject her to public disgrace, but he wanted to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Although everybody's talking about it, although everybody's pointing fingers, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as of your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Like I said before, this was no ordinary pregnancy. The child that was in Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you can read in the scriptures and read the account of how that all happened as an angel appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to be with child." Joseph was going to send her off quietly, but then he had this vision, this dream of this angel, and Joseph knew that the angel was talking about the Messiah, because any good Jewish person in that time will know that it was only the Messiah that would set people free from their sins. Messiah can be translated the chosen one or the anointed one. As a result, just imagine you have this dream, and all of a sudden Joseph realizes that this child that he thought was illegitimate, all of a sudden is the Messiah. The one who everybody in the Jewish world was waiting for, the one who would come and set all things right. This would be the most important child ever born. Ever. The whole Jewish world was waiting for their Messiah. They thought it would be a conquering king. They thought it would be a military leader who would come and set everything right. And instead, they got a baby born to a young couple. The wait is over. The Messiah had come. He was here. And Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger. I remember the first time I held each of my three kids. Parents, do you remember that? Holding that little precious one swaddled in a blanket. You look in his or her eyes and you're just overcome with emotion. As Mary held this child that was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, I can only imagine the emotion that overwhelmed her as she held this child for the first time. As she looked in his eyes, as she understood the prophecies of the Old Testament, as she understood what the angel spoke to both her and Joseph, she looked at him with wonder and amazement, and gently placed this newborn king in the manger. The most incredible baby ever born to a teenage mother lying in a manger. Israel was waiting for a conquering king, and they got a humble child, a humble baby as their Messiah. Now, in the way my mind works, if the king was born, if King Jesus was born, if the Messiah was born, you would shout it on the rooftops to all the popular, powerful people in the known world. You might knock on Caesar Augustus's door or Herod perhaps and say, "Hey guys, I've got some news for you. You know how you have power? Well, here comes this child is more than you ever will be." But that's not how God did it. You might think that God would send an angel to maybe the chief priests or the teachers of the law, the religious leaders in the Jewish world, and say, hey, you guys, you've been waiting for the Messiah. He has come. But that's not at all how God did it. The birth announcement of his son happened in the most unbelievable of ways. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. We have to pause there. What if you were a simple shepherd doing your everyday job, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord was there? And you see these angels, these heavenly beings standing there in this, I imagine, this bright light. I don't even know how to describe God's glory. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Do not be afraid. I know my appearance is startling. I have something to tell you that will bring joy to all people. We'll come back to that. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. The birth of Jesus was announced to ordinary people, shepherds, doing ordinary things in that day, tending to their flocks on what started out to be an ordinary day. But it was anything but ordinary. Now, I said we were going to get back to joy because joy is an interesting word. And as the angel says, this child will bring great joy for all people. It begs the question, because we've all struggled with this, joy or happiness, which do you seek after? Happiness is fleeting. It's an emotion. I dare to say it's impossible to be happy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It just, things happen because happiness is driven by emotion. It's a positive or pleasant feeling. But joy is different. Joy is a calm presence. Joy is a state of mind, a state of being. It's calm delight or gladness. You can have joy in any situation of life. No matter what cards are dealt you, no matter what you're facing, you can have joy. I know some people in my life that are incredibly joyful. And I'm going to ask my wife to come up here and tell me about her joy. She shook her head no. I knew she would. My wife, every day of her life, she's humming worship songs. Everywhere she goes in the house, there's either worship music playing or she's humming or singing worship songs every day, everywhere she goes. If you've been around here regularly, I know I've shared a little bit about this. She's in pain pretty much all day, every day, and yet she still finds the joy of the Lord. That's what this is talking about. Not happiness, which can be here today and gone tomorrow, but through Jesus, we can have joy. Lasting joy. So let's fast forward 33 years to the end of Jesus' life. For 3 years, the last 3 years before his crucifixion, he taught. He went into places and he taught people about the kingdom of God, about his heavenly Father. He taught them that there is one way to heaven. He taught that everywhere he went. He healed people who were untouchable to the Jewish leaders. He touched people and dealt with people who others considered, the scripture tells us, as scum. He ministered to all of them. He embraced them. He loved them. He cared for people. He was the embodiment of love. He shared truth. And in John 14 through 17, it's often called in the Gospel of John, the upper room discourse. In this portion of scripture, Jesus has his closest followers, his disciples and others gathered around for the last time he's going to teach them. I imagine it's like if you have somebody, a loved one, a grandparent, or who's on their deathbed, and you go to be with them one last time, and they have to tell you this one last thing. Something that will impact your life. They can't wait to tell you. That's what's happening here. In these chapters, Jesus is telling his disciples final things that they need to know. And in this portion of scripture, in John 14, we get these words that Jesus taught his disciples: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's good stuff. This child who was born to be the Messiah lived a perfect life. He lived roughly 30 years before he started his public ministry. He had 3 years where he taught and loved and cared for people. And then he came and told them, through me, you can experience eternity and life with God. The wait is over. Jesus came the first time to relieve us, to die for our sins so that we can live in this world as free from the burden of sin and shame. And I'll tell you what, he's going to come a second time. And when he comes the second time, he's going to make all things right. And in fact, in Revelation, it says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. That's why Christmas is so important. Because Jesus came to the world as this child, as this infant, lived this life where he loved and cared for and taught of the kingdom of God and how we can get there. And then he died this awful sinner's death so that we can be free. That's why Christmas is so important. So my question, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for joy? Do you go through your normal everyday life looking at everything that's happening around you sort of like you're miserable? Through Jesus, you can experience joy where the challenges and the hardships of life don't have to sink you. You can rise above them as you have the joy of the Lord as your strength. Are you waiting or looking for hope? Our world can appear pretty hopeless, can't it? But I'll tell you what, just if you get nothing else, through Jesus, you can have hope of life with God forever. When you have that in your hearts and your mind, the things of this world, they just don't seem to matter as much. Because you know that you have hope that even after this old world fades away, you will be with God forever. Now that's something to be hopeful for. Followers of Jesus should be the most joyful, hope-filled people in all of the world. Because we understand where our hope and joy come from. Or how about this? Are you waiting for peace? Now let me tell you something. The world is chaotic, in case you didn't know. But Jesus says this also in this upper room discourse in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. There's a lot of us whose hearts are troubled. If I was going to ask you to raise your hand if you have a troubled heart, I'm sure I would see some hands. If I was going to ask you to raise your hand if you were afraid of something in this world and you just can't find and experience peace, I'm imagining there's a number of you who would say, yeah, I'm afraid of something. In the middle of that, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I give you, he said, my peace. We see later in scripture, his peace is described as peace which transcends all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, a peace that is beyond what you can muster on your own. Through this baby who was born on Christmas, you can find joy, you can experience hope, and you can live in his peace. That's incredible. You know, I'd be ridiculous to believe that everybody walked in here thinking that everything was great this morning. Some of you are burdened by exactly the things I've mentioned, and some of you are saying, he's speaking directly to me right now. And if I am, through Jesus, the worries of life will never go away. The hard things will still be hard. But in the middle of whatever you're in, you can experience joy, hope, and peace. I promise. So I know, so I'm going to ask that you make a commitment today of sorts. If you want to grow in joy, hope, and peace, if you want to experience God more and more and be around people who are striving to follow them with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I invite you to come back week after week as we dive into who this Jesus is and the difference he makes in our lives. Because to come on Christmas Eve and to assume that after one service you're going to be exactly where I'm talking about, full of joy, hope, and peace, I don't know that that would happen, but as you're constantly engaged in the life of a worshiping body of believers and you hear the things we talk about and you experience relationships with people who are striving after the same, that's where those three can grow in your heart. So the first thing I want to ask is if you would commit to being here regularly, to attending services, as we explore the things of the Lord, that you would be here to experience them along with us. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know why you're here. Someone dragged you. You don't know exactly know what's going on, and you're wondering more about Jesus and this Christmas. We have these little booklets at the Connection Center called Why Christmas. It helps to unpack a little bit more what is happening in Christmas, what Jesus came to do, how he did it. This might answer some of your questions. Now, I don't have enough for everybody, but if you're truly seeking more answers, these are available at the Connection Center after service. Or maybe you could make a commitment today to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe he died for your sins. He was born in a manger from his mother Mary, who was the baby in her, was conceived in the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death on a rough Roman cross. And then after that, he burst forth from the grave in glory as he defeated the grip of sin and shame. Maybe today you want to commit to following him with all of your heart and life. Whichever of those three you decide you need to do, be here regularly, pick one of these up, or believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Christmas 2023 may be the most important Christmas of your life. As you begin to see and understand and follow Jesus. If you want more information, you can text the word REVIVE to the phone number, our church phone number. It's on the screens. You can do that, and we'll contact you and begin a conversation if you want more information that way. But whatever you commit to doing today, I want you to remember this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this Christmas Eve where we can gather and celebrate and worship together. And Jesus, remember that you came to this world as a helpless baby, ultimately to die for our sins, to set us free from the grip, the ugly grip of sin and shame. We thank you. And God, I pray that as everyone in this room goes about their Christmas celebration, and there will be gifts and food and whatever happens today, but in the middle of all that, we would pause and give thanks and remember you. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've been working in this place today. We love you. We thank you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.